says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So chapter 4, verses 7 and 9, we're going to focus on those verses today. But I wanted to read the whole chapter so that we could see just how many names are mentioned in this chapter. So we've been talking about, Paul's been talking about how grateful he is for them. He's been speaking to them about how he is praying for them, that they would know the will of God. He's been saying to them that they are alive from the dead, that they've been raised, that their sins are forgiven. He's telling them to set their eyes on things above where Christ is seated. And then he begins to get really practical with husbands, wives, children, parents, workers, employees, slaves. And then we looked at last week the mission as they were praying. And then the conclusion of the epistle is all these names that we can almost say, well, let's move on. It's just a bunch of names. But it is so rich because, number one, it speaks to me about how the gospel and life in the gospel is filled with relationships. It's filled, one of my favorite verses in the scriptures is when Jesus says, he who leaves father, mother, houses, whatever it is, and friends, it says he will receive a hundredfold in this life and in the one to come. And to know the amount of, as we seek the kingdom of God, as we grow in our relationship with the Lord, it's amazing how many friends and how many relationships we gain. And here's a list of friendships in the gospel. Good friends, heroic friends. And true friends. It's always dangerous to be a prisoner's friend. And here Paul writes as a prisoner. Paul's awaiting trial. And it took courage to visit Paul in his imprisonment to show that they were on the same side. And so my idea was to look at two of these names today. And I think we'll look at some because others in the following weeks. But it's amazing to me how rich these simple names are. Paul tells them in verse 8 that he's sending Tychicus to them. He says, verse 8, for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Verse 7 says, Tychicus is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. My goodness, what a description. What a simple description that someone, I mean, that Paul would say, he is a dear brother. I sometimes just looking at the definition of stuff just helps so much. Dear means highly valued. It means precious. It means affectionate. It means heartfelt. We have a friend here on the island. He's not a believer. And he's been trying to do some business and with different people and stuff. And at one point, he said to another friend of mine, he says, I have no one but you. He says, people's handshakes and people's words mean nothing anymore. And we're in tremendous need of friendship. Friendship in the gospel. Dear friends, precious friends, affectionate friends, heartfelt friends. But notice, it says that Tychicus is also faithful. We are in need of being faithful friends to people, but also to receive, to count and be a person that treasures faithfulness in people. Faithful means steadfast in affection or allegiance. Firm in keeping promises or duties. True to the facts. And Paul says, man, Tychicus, you can count on him. He is faithful. If he says he's going to be there, he will be there. If you tell him something, he's got your back. He's faithful. And then what's amazing is when he says a fellow servant. And that's amazing when you think about that he is the Apostle Paul. He is the, in a sense, if we were talking in military terms, he is like the chief of the army. He's the chief of the military. And he says, we are fellow servants together. And we have, actually, in Acts 20, he's part of the team that is in Ephesus when the riot happens. In Ephesians 6, he says he's going to send them to them to refresh their hearts, to let them know about his affairs. In Colossians 4:7, this is where we're at. In 2 Timothy, he talks about them. And in Titus, he actually says, hey, I'm going to send Tychicus to you so that you can come to me. I mean, here's Titus, just such a faithful and such a faithful guy. And what you see is friendship. You see network. You see loyalty. You see faithfulness. You see purpose. You see people moving in one direction, under God, like the United States says, one nation under God, indivisible. We'll hear the nation of God, full of faithful people, loving and serving each other, treasuring each other. But notice verse 8, Paul's heart. For I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. I find that amazing. I mean, number one, let me say this, that he sends Tychicus that he may know about, that you may know about the circumstances, what he's going through. In a sense, it's amazing to me that he sends one guy that he will be faithful in really saying what's actually happening. Because it's amazing how stories get twisted, no? One story starts one way and it finishes a completely different way. And Tychicus is the kind of guy that he can be there with you, he can read the situation, he can see the spiritual aspect, he can see the physical aspect, but he's able to transmit that to people in a way that is not burdensome or biased. It's spiritual, it's godly, it's full of God, what God is doing in the circumstances. Because you see, Paul knew that the people of Colossae and of Ephesus, that they were concerned about the fact that Paul was in prison. It's kind of like if you, all of a sudden, you guys, some of you guys are traveling, you hear, hey, Raph is sick. And then somebody goes to the hospital and they're a part of it and they find out what's going. And you guys are concerned and you guys are praying and you guys, whatever you think. And then Paul's like, I don't want him to be concerned. I want to send somebody that will just set him at ease. They probably remembered how Paul had told them about the blessings in Christ, and they thought, man, he talked about how we are so rich in Christ. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. How can it be that now Paul is in prison? Has something gone wrong? I mean, remember when we were when the war broke out in Ukraine? I don't know how many. I mean, I'm sure many of you guys wondered about this. But at the very beginning, when the troops from Russia went in and they were heading towards Kyiv, I woke up every morning wondering if Zelensky was still alive. And if he fell, the whole nation fell. And I wonder if they felt like that about Paul. And Paul is just like, he just wants to make sure that they know that although he's in prison, that he's okay. And not only that he's okay, that his imprisonment is actually working the gospel further through what he's going on. So that us being blessed with every spiritual blessing does not get annulled by the fact that the leader is imprisoned. Listen, guys, we live in a society that tells us that if we believe in God, and that we, and if we are just good with him, that we will be healthy, that we will be wealthy, and that nothing will ever go wrong in our life. And although there's a sense that God prospers us, and he prospers us spiritually, physically, and materially, we need to understand that when things go wrong in our life, nothing has escaped the knowledge of God, the control of God. He's in control. And that verse in Romans needs to be an anchor of our souls. All things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And Paul is imprisoned, and he says, I want you guys to realize that it's okay. My chains are not from Rome. My chains are Christ's chains. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And this is actually giving me opportunity to share, because I already had an angel tell me, and I already had the Lord tell me that I'm going to share the gospel with the very Caesar of Rome. And I'm just waiting for that opportunity to share. And Paul wants to encourage them. Paul has a great pastor's heart, and he doesn't want them concerned for him or discouraged by him. He has a great heart for him, for them. And he sends them to give them clarity. Number one, clarity of the situation. To give them perspective in the situation, and to encourage them through the circumstances of what's going on. To give them clarity in it, to give them perspective, and to give them encouragement. And let me ask you, as we have relationships with one another, what do we do in the relationships we have with each other? Do we bring clarity, godly perspective, and I forgot my own, and encouragement? You know, I just forgot my, what else. Do we bring that, or do we bring panic, confusion, chaos? You know, there's got to be a sense that we are able to think spiritually. You remember one of my favorite verses in the Bible is when Elisha and his servant, they're there against a great army, and they look at those soldiers, and the servant says, "Oh my goodness, it's over. Have you not seen how many they are? It's over." And Elisha says, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see that the ones that are with us are more than the one that are with them." And it says that the heavens opened, and all of a sudden they saw chariots around. Nothing had changed. There was just clarity, there was perspective, and there was encouragement. I mean, we go to the gym. Every Sunday, I'm going to tell you, I'm working out every day. I've been running, you know. I started paddling, and it's just like, you know. And then sometimes you're running, and you're like in the third kilometer, and I don't do that many, so I just do few, you know. And then you get to the point where it's just like you just don't feel like it anymore. You're just like, I can't take this anymore. Why in the world am I doing this? It's okay to have a few rolls. I don't need to see my six-pack before I die again. You know, it's just like, it doesn't matter. You know, let's just forget it. But something in you says, I don't like the pain. I don't like the running. But God is, but something's working out. God has designed our bodies to get certain results when you work out. So therefore, you get your eye. What do you get your eye on? You get your eye on the reward. So in the same way in our lives, when we find ourselves like Job, and none of us have gone through it like Job, when we find ourselves in circumstances, we will have ups, we will have downs, we will have left, we will have rights. But you know what we can say to ourselves is, I know that God is the potter and that I am the clay, and that he is forming something wonderful, something precious. And what I need to do is to keep myself moldable in his hands. Realizing that there's no temptation, nothing that you and I are going through, nothing, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And he will never allow you to be tempted, never allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. And you say to yourself, I can't take it anymore. Yeah, that's what I say when I'm running too. I can't take it anymore. And then some voice comes along and says, yes, you can do a little bit further. You know, they take the Navy SEALs. When they do Navy SEAL training in the coast, off the coast of San Diego, they take them to the extremities of what they ever thought their bodies could handle. Beyond anything they ever thought they could handle. They even put them tied up underwater to stay underwater without breathing for longer than they ever thought they could. And everything's timed by them. Millisecond, they know exactly what they can take and what they can't take, and you can quit at any time. But it's those guys that say, you know what, I have nowhere else to go, that then they realize their bodies are able to do beyond and above anything they ever thought. And they come out strong, they come out warriors, they come out as you know, obviously, if they do their job, defending. A defense of a whole nation. But it doesn't come by easy times. It comes by training times. So that is Tychicus. This is this circumstance. Paul is wanting to encourage the Colossians. But then I want to mention one more name. And this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. But Onesimus, who is Onesimus? Onesimus was a guy that was a slave in a Colossae. He belonged to a slave master that was a Christian, that was Philemon. And it seems like this guy, as a non-Christian, ran away from the master. And he writes, and he says, "Oh, I'm sending him for the expert." No, that's Tychicus. And then he says, he is coming with, Tychicus is coming with Onesimus. Tychicus is coming with Onesimus. And you read that and you're like, okay, whatever. He's a faithful and dear brother who is one of you. He will tell you everything that is happening here. Okay, and you're just like, why is he saying that? Well, when you kind of compare the Bible with other parts of the Bible and you read Philemon, you begin to realize, oh my goodness, there's a big story here. Like I said, Onesimus was a slave, a runaway slave. In our day and age, a type of fugitive. Now, let me read to you what Wikipedia, now Wikipedia is not always that accurate, but I mean, Wikipedia says, Rome forbade the harboring of fugitive slaves, and professional slave catchers were hired to hunt down runaways. Advertisements were posted with precise descriptions of escaped slaves and offered rewards. If caught, fugitives could be punished by being whipped, burnt with an iron, or killed. He ends up, and somehow by a coincidence, a God incidence, whatever you want to call it, he ends up meeting Paul while he's in prison. And Paul seems to have led him to the Lord. And this guy that ran away, all of a sudden, he is a Christian. What's he going to do? What's Paul going to do? How is he going to deal with it? How is Onesimus going to deal with it? How is Philemon going to deal with it when he hears that his friend is harboring his runaway slave? And here, Paul sends them as part of the team back. And he says, receive them as your own. Colossians 4:9, it says, he is one of you. Imagine saying that about a runaway fugitive. He is one of you, church. He's not an outsider. He is one of you. And how would Paul deal with it? I mean, this is conflict, Philemon. You can read Philemon, and it says conflict resolution. And my goodness, Jonathan and I took a flight early in the morning. We went to Alicante, and we went to meet the Manzanares family. And there we were. We were in the mountains. They were making paella, and there was drink, there was food, there was jokes, there was fun. And I'm just so excited to be with my family and to take my 12-year-old son to meet them for the first time. Most of them, you know. And as we're having this meal and this great time together, all of a sudden, one of them says to another, "Stop drinking." And the other one says, "Who are you to tell me what to do?" And one thing led to another, and they were holding each other back. They're trying to swing at each other. And I just feel like I'm in a movie, you know? I'm just like, what is going on here? I was just like, well, that's my DNA, you know? And the only time I got involved is when I saw an 82-year-old and a 72-year-old trying to keep the two apart. And I'm just like, oh my goodness, these guys are going to get hurt. But it was not a very pretty moment, but it just kind of showed me the human heart and how disordered our relationships are. We just don't even know how to deal with situations. We're like, to use the expression, like an elephant in a glass factory or a glass shop, or I mean, we just do. We're like Arden in a way when he walks, you know. He just kind of hits everything, you know, and everyone. But it's just rough. And you know, there's some great lessons here, in how Paul deals with Philemon that I think are very useful for us to practice with ourselves, to practice in how we talk and what we demand and what we require from other people and how we navigate things. I think there's some really, really good lessons that I would like to go fairly quickly, but I don't want to cheat you from it because I think it's amazing. It says, so how does Paul write to Philemon? How is he going to deal with Philemon, with this runaway slave that, let me tell you this, Paul actually wants to keep with him? This guy's actually keeping Paul great company. He doesn't even want him to go back. So you have Onesimus, who doesn't want to become a slave anymore. You have Paul that wants to keep him with him. You have Philemon that wants him back. You have three I's. I want this. How are you going to deal with it? How do you, I mean, my family, and I'm not even talking about the men's and ours far away. I'm talking about my house. We traveled together, and you have four I's. I want this. The other day, we went to the beach. Loretta wanted, she's always like this. She doesn't like to go to the beach at midday. Take me till 11. Take me after 5. But the hours in between, keep me away from the beach. Jonathan, I don't want to go where there's sand. Arden, I want to go wherever you take me right now, and it's midday. What do you do? I yelled. And I told everybody, in the car, we're going home. And like a dummy, we drove an hour and a half back from Calarajada without getting into the water. But, you know, sometimes we just react that way. So as I was reading this, I was thought, man, these are some good lessons. These are some good lessons for individuals to see, how do we deal with each other? How do we function? A lesson in friendship. You know, it was very emotional circumstance. There was hurts, there was business, there was pride, there was pride hurt, there was disrespect, and it was very complex. Like I said, there's business, there's ownership, there's legal matters, there's tons of authority going around, there's rights going around, there's human rights going around, there was distrust going around. I mean, Onesimus just walked out on them. Everyone had a right to demand, but yet everyone had something to yield. And so in Paul's letter, how would you begin with this guy? Number one, verse one. Oh, sorry, of Philemon, because I forgot we're in Philemon. But if you go to verse one of Philemon, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus to Timothy. No, that's... And Timothy, our brother, to Philemon. Notice this. Our dear friend and fellow worker. Notice he's not taking sides. He's not saying, now Onesimus is my friend and you're not. I mean, that's just crazy sometimes. It's like, I like you, but I don't like you. Dave Shirley used to always tell us when Loretta and I got in arguments, Dave Shirley would always say to me, this is my pastor, he would always say, God doesn't take sides, he takes over. Whenever you get in an argument, realize he's not taking your side above somebody else's side, especially in marriage. He takes over. We are all to submit to him. We all have something to gain. We all have something to give. Number two, verse three says, grace and peace. Notice his attitude is gracious. It's peaceful. Then he's thankful. And recognize, and look at verses 4 through 7 of Philemon. It says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord. Your love, verse 7, has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. You see, just because this situation is going on and it's emotional, it's climaxing, it's hot. You ever get in an argument and it's hot and you forget all the good that person ever did? You know, you're just like, oh, sweetie, I love you. You're just such a good person. You're such a good woman. And then they do one thing, and you're like, yeah, you're no good. These absolute statements that are bananas. No one ever always, and no one ever never. You never, yes, I do. You always, no, I don't. Not always. But he's thankful. He recognizes Philemon's love, Philemon's benefits, Philemon's refreshment. He recognizes it. We need to recognize people. No matter what the conflict is, we need to be able to recognize the good that people are doing the good, the strengths. Before we get right to the weakness, we want to go right for the jugular. We need to be able to see the strengths. Doesn't Paul do that to the Corinthians? I thank God in every remembrance of you. Really? Have you seen what the church is involved in? Yes, but he was able to recognize every good gift in them. Notice verse 8. This is some of my favorite verses in the Bible. Right here, verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. This is just so powerful, guys. I mean, here is a commanding general of the whole military, not just the army, the navy, the army. I mean, that's the kind of caliber as an apostle, as pretty much the apostle. And he says, I could tell you what to do, and yet I don't want to tell you what to do. I want you to do what you do out of love for God, out of love for Jesus, out of love for Onesimus, out of love for me, for love's sake. You know, guys, we as Christians are to be responders of love. Every decision we have to make, every conflict we find ourselves in, we need to ask ourselves, you know, we live for love's sake. We do things for love's sake. Sometimes it means leaving something. Sometimes it might be an addiction. Not because you're told to, not because you have to, but because you love. Because you love God. Sometimes it might be addressing a person and instead of, as we're dealing with them, instead of pushing them harder, and I've made my mistakes, my goodness, but instead of pushing harder, you have to do this. And I hope that with my kids, I will get to the point where, of course, there's got to be some boundaries, but I would hope that with my kids, I get them to a point where what they do is because they love God and they love people and they love their parents. And Paul says, I could order you right now, but I don't want you. I want you to do the right thing at the right time with the right person because of love. When my dad was in the hospital, you know, this family that I was just talking about said to me, hey, your dad's sick, go to the hospital, you know, go visit him. And I was like, he left. You go visit him. And then something in my heart was just like, for love's sake, just go visit him. Do the right thing because, not because you have to, not because someone tells you, but be a loving person. We all like to talk about God until we have to practice it. You know, it's just like, let's love. Let's love without limits. Let's love to do the right thing because we love God and we love people. Look at verse 11. Everyone must give. In verse 11, it says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both you and to me. I am sending him back, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains in the gospel. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. Isn't that amazing? I mean, do you see that? He's like, you know, I would like to keep them. He probably would like to stay. You would like to have them. So I am going to give of me, because he's really beneficial. He is to me right now what you could be to me. And I would really like to give him. But you know what? Everybody has to give. And I don't want to force you to do it. So I am actually, although I want to keep them, I'm going to send them back to you. They say one of the best ways of conflict resolution and one of the ways to win people is to allow them the most freedom possible. The moment you tie them down and they're bound by our argument, it's just like already you're losing. Whenever people have freedom and you know, like, I don't know if you guys have noticed here at church. Don't be offended if you don't come to church and I don't call you. It's not because I don't care. It's because I remember being, I just called you a couple of days ago, but I was really concerned for you. But I was like, are you guys okay? Because it's not like I don't care. But what I don't like is when people come to church because they feel like they have to come to church. I want people to develop a love for going to church. So therefore, the way that they do it by love is by me denying myself and say, okay, if they don't come, I'm just going to endure it. I love them when they're here. But the more pressure that we put, the less we're going to get out anyway. But that's in every relationship. Loretta, you will love me. You know what I mean? It's just like their love is free, isn't it? There's a response in that. But Paul says, I'm gonna give in, and Onesimus is gonna give in. He doesn't really want to go back because he doesn't know what the results are gonna be of going back. He doesn't know how you're gonna treat them. Yet we are gonna send them back. Now notice this, verse 12. I'm sending him back. Who is my very heart. I would have liked to have kept them, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent. So maybe I repeat myself, but I have it here. It's okay. First of all, to have conflict resolution, the things that we give in have to cost us something. We can't just give in what's easy and say, I've given. We have to listen. We have to, my goodness, I'm preaching to myself right now, but I mean, it's just like, we have to listen to what's going on, and we all have to be willing to give sacrificially. The moment we get I in there, we're not building, we're destroying. The moment we get I, that's a leech, give, never satisfied. I think the perfect relationships in church, in every area of our life, is when people are think of giving. How do we care for one another? And how do we give sacrificially? Not force, because he said, without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. I wanted it to be voluntary. I want you to do everything, whether Paul's saying, I want you to do everything you do because you will to, because you choose to. And in a sense, you're like, oh, really? So I can do whatever I want, however I want. You know, the goal is to become a bond slave of Jesus. The goal is that we grow in our relationship to such a degree that we say, my goodness, I love my master. And then our choosing gets swallowed up in his will. Our choosing gets swallowed up in his will. So our question now is no longer, what do I want? But what's the best going forward for everybody? Now he says, see the benefits, and we're finished. Oh my goodness, yeah, we're gonna move. Maybe he departed that you might have him back forever. See the benefits. Okay, he betrayed you. Oh yes, he abandoned you. Oh yes, he robbed you. But he's become a believer now. something's happened. Maybe this guy that was useless to you, now he's going to be useful to you. Try to see. You know, isn't it funny how sometimes we pray, we're like, Lord, we pray to that you will come through. We pray that you would just change this person. And then the person becomes a Christian. It's like, I don't trust them. That happened with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, everybody was, oh, Lord. And you know, the Apostle Paul, we just prayed. Either convert him or take him out, and the guy becomes a Christian. No one wants to get near him. They were scared. And in verse 17 it says, "So I want you to consider me a partner when he comes. Welcome him." Have you ever had a name come up? Somebody just mentions a name, and all these emotions just rise. Oh my. And they're not even talking to you. They're just sort of all of a sudden, oh, I saw so-and-so. I think that's what it was for Philemon and Onesimus. But listen, I'm not saying that Philemon had to receive an unchanged Onesimus. I'm saying that sometimes we are angry, we are bitter, we are upset, and the temptation is to be vengeful rather than receiving someone that's been changed by the very grace of God. And it's interesting, huh? The vengefulness that sometimes happens doesn't come in the outward anger. It's in the passive aggression. One of the things that I cannot take, it just drives me bananas. I'm glad that I have a feisty Italian woman that will tell me just like it is and will just, I mean, I'm just glad that it just goes just like it is. Because if I was married to a passive-aggressive person, I don't know how I would handle it. Because when not so much now, but when we used to argue, like Loretta, she would go into her room, and she just needed a bit of time. And I would be like a pit bull. Here, we need to talk right now, right now, right now, right now. Loretta's like, I need space. No, you don't. We need to make up right now. And it was brutal. And then I realized, no, wait, let me give Loretta some space. But at least Loretta's honest with me. She tells me exactly what's bothering him and stuff. But you know what? In some situations, we all know people, not necessarily in marriage, but in all kinds of friendships, that when they want to punish you, they don't punish you by what they do. They punish you by what they don't do and what they don't say or the body language. And it's rough. It's rough. That's just as bad as the yeller. They're both, at the end of the day, it's a manifestation of the same heart in a different way. And Paul says to Philemon, receive him. Don't try that. He comes, he's like, well, I'm going to observe you for a little while. I'm going to gauge you. No, receive him as your very own. He's changed. Work with him. Talk to him. Resolve it. Remember your benefits. And this is you guys remember Mark Jasper here? Mark, he was one of the pastors. He's from England. And he says, this verse would never work in England. So he says this is the verse. So if you consider me a partner, verse 17, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong, he owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I mean, so there's no pressure. I want you to do it out of love. I want you to do it willingly. But I want you to realize the benefits that you've enjoyed from others that have been patient with you, that have been gracious to you, that have saved your life. So he It's amazing. So I thought about this, man. If what happened with my family, if they would be able to talk and say, you know what, receive and realize what's been done for you, and just realize how he's beneficial, and you put all these things together, you're building lives rather than reacting emotionally and tearing apart and swinging punches. It's working through. Just and Paul says to him, remember how God has treated you. Remember how other people have given you opportunities. I love that verse. It says, you know, if you ever hear your servant cursing you, in Ecclesiastes it says, if you ever hear your servant cursing you, don't take it to heart, because you yourself know that you've done the same thing. Sometimes we can be so outraged by what people do to us, and we can be so nice and forgiven for what we've done to other people. And what he said, no, see it clearly. See the benefits that you received. Now, verse 20, we're moving. But verse 20, sorry, it says, but notice this. I do wish, brother, that I might have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. I mean, just think, if you're in a conflict resolution, in a triangle of conflict, and you just say, you know what, do it for love's sake, do it willingly. Remember that you've been blessed so much as well in your life. But you know what? Remember that if you do the right thing for love's sake, willingly and gratefully for what you've received, just remember that you're going to refresh our hearts. Isn't it refreshing when you see people struggling in relationships and then they make up? And you see them laughing together, or you see reunions, people that haven't talked to each other for years, and they just hug and cry. And it just, it's refreshing when you see reconciliation. And Paul puts the pressure on in a different way. He says, you know, please refresh my heart. And verse 21, notice what he does. He has confidence in what Philemon's going to do. In other words, he doesn't go tell him, hey, you should do this, and then says, but you probably won't do it. He has confidence. He says, confident of your obedience, I write to you. I'm writing you because I know that you are reasonable, that you will listen to this, that you will do even more than I ask. Isn't that powerful? So in other words, when we deal with people, we don't need to deal with like, oh, and you're just a rebel and you're not going to do it. No. I am confident that you are reasonable and you're even going to do more. You're going to see how logical, how normal, how constructive this is. And you are just going to give me not 10 push-ups, you're going to give me 25. And I want to point the last one, verse 22. The relationship remains intact. Paul does not know what the outcome is. He doesn't know what the outcome is. And he says, one thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. He doesn't say, unless you do the right thing, I'm not coming to your house again. I would. You better do the right thing or I'm going to somebody else's house. And he doesn't. The relationship remains intact. There's no manipulation. He says, you know, I'm confident that you will do the right thing. And another thing, please prepare a room for me because I'm coming. I love you, not just in word, but I really do love spending time with you. And here you have a constructive relationship going on. I mean, I can't exhaustively do it, but I think I've given you enough of a taster menu for you guys to reread it together. With family, with friends, by yourselves, and realize what things can I learn from the Apostle Paul in growing in relationships? Because the truth is that their relationships are hard, they are disordinate, we are selfish. And these are wonderful principles to build relationships with and to navigate conflict resolution in order to build healthy, strong relationships. And what will this produce in us? And if we invest in this, we will enjoy healthy friendships. We will enjoy. Aren't you in need of a healthy friendship? We will enjoy a refreshment wherever we go. We will rather be a refreshment wherever we go. When we get in situations where there's conflict, we will be a means to help people grow as opposed to divide people apart. And lastly, we will bring answers to the table. We'll bring answers. It's amazing that I had to teach this today, and then I went through what I went through yesterday. Because I come from both sides of my family, apart from Christ, they are just, you don't get more dysfunctional than we are. And so I look at these things and I think to myself, oh my goodness, Jesus, you are so wise. And I think we're going to sing it now. I didn't know we were going to say, build my life. You know, but you get to the point where you're just like, oh, Jesus, we're so dysfunctional. Please redeem every single one of our family. And please build our lives. Help us, Lord, to be constructive. Help us not to be enablers, but to be communicators. Help us to just be a blessing and a vessel of righteousness towards one another, of love, of grace, of you know, everything that Christ brings into our life. And I want to encourage us, if you guys will come up, let's pray together. Father, if you need prayer, there'll be you can get prayed for and prayed with here. Maybe there's a relationship that comes to your mind and you want to pray about that. But let's pray and give our hearts and our minds and our wills specifically to the Lord. Lord, we are just grateful for these names. We only tackled two today. Your word is so rich. Your word is so rich. And these names all signify relationships, not perfect relationships. Tychicus was positive, Onesimus, there was situations there. We're going to see Mark that let down Paul later on, and we see Demas who forsook him eventually, and you see all these different dynamics. And Lord, we want to be people that listen to you to become vessels of building relationships, build our lives, build the lives of those around us, and help us to communicate well. Help us to love well. Help us to not make self-centered decisions. Help us to make decisions that are part of a greater purpose. Even if it's just to please others, Lord, to look not only for our own interests, but those of other people, and especially your interests, Lord. Build our relationships, friends, work, family, partners, Lord. We just ask for your help. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. May it not just be the right thoughts in our mind, but may we be overtaken by the right attitude, Lord, as you shape us, as you form us, as you transform us, Lord. You are reconciling God. A relationship building. You have hearts wide open towards us. Help us to become like you. Help us to become like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.